السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، نحمده ونسبحه ونقدسه على آلائه ونعمائه، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إلها واحدا أحدا فردا صمدا حيا قيوما، نؤمن له بالربوبية ونقر له بالعبودية. من يهدي الله فهو المهتدي، ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله. أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله. اللهم صل وسلم وزد وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد، كما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم في العالمين، إنك حميد مجيد. وصل اللهم وسلم على جميع أوصيائه وأهل بيته. عباد الله، أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إنا أعطيناك الكوثر فصل لربك وانحر، إن شانئك هو الأبتر. صدق الله العلي العظيم. وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Chapter 108 of the Quran, Surah Al-Kawthar, the shortest chapter of the Quran, is said to have been revealed in the city of Medina. And it is a reply prompted by a statement by Al-As ibn Wa'il al-Sahmi, who, when he would see the Prophet, would tell the people, do not rely on him. And a specific term that he used to describe the Prophet was Abtar. Abtar in the Arabic language refers to one who is cut off. And he would say that this man is Abtar, and there is no posterity to him, meaning that there is no one that will continue his name, his legacy. And historians tell us that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, had about 3 sons, all of them who died when they were toddlers. So one of them was, you had the 2 brothers, Qasim and Abdullah, who were the sons of Khadija, and you had Ibrahim, who was the son of Maria al-Qibtiya. And so all of them had passed away. And, I mean, you can imagine someone making that kind of statement about the Prophet is adding insult to injury. It was not enough that the Prophet had lost his children, but that someone came to insult him by saying that not only did he lose, but with that he has lost his legacy. And so the response of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through this chapter, through these 3 verses, the response is meaningful in that it addresses a number of things. One is that, first of all, the Prophet's legacy has not stopped. We have given him kawthar, which means an abundance of good. Now, what is that abundance of good? There are different interpretations of what that specific abundance of good means. And number 2, your legacy is not determined just by your children or by the assets that you leave behind. And number 3, he says that the one who is throwing this accusation or throwing this kind of slander towards you, in reality, he is cut off and he will not be remembered. He will have no posterity. He will have no legacy. And so one tradition tells us that it in fact did come as a response. Another tradition tells us that one day the Prophet woke up and he was in a very joyous mood. He was very happy. And so the companions asked him about that. And his response is that God revealed to me that he has blessed me with an abundance of good. So what the Quran is talking about here isn't that you cannot have children or you cannot have wealth. But what it's trying to say is that believing that the only legacy that you have is solely through producing children or making money, that's the wrong mindset. Now, those things certainly God has created for us to enjoy. They are the adornments of this world. And the fact that they are the adornments of this world does not mean that you cannot enjoy it at all. المال والبنون زينة الحياة الدنيا. But the measure of success, the measure of legacy, is not determined by the amount of children or the amount of money that you have. You know, in some countries, it's until today, a sign of prosperity is how many children you can have, how many children you can produce. That mentality still exists in some places. And, you know, it's interesting because there's an insistence on quantity without quality. So just produce children, have as many as you can. And the point that we learn from this chapter is it's not about the number. In fact, out of the Prophet's children, the only child that did live after the Prophet, from the Prophet's biological children, is Fatima Zahra alayhi salam. And even with her, it was, according to some narrations, 75 days, according to some narrations, 95 days. But the legacy of the Prophet continued nonetheless. And so his life was truly an example of what this verse is teaching. And what this verse is talking about is man's obsession with perpetuity. That we have an obsession to have something that will live beyond us. And that sort of manifests itself in different ways. You know, there was a psychologist who wrote an article attempting to explain how terrorist organizations motivate young men and women to join their ranks, especially young men. So one of the things that he was saying was that, look, it's not all physical. Some of it's very psychological as well. Because you're given a weapon, and you're able to use that weapon whenever you want. You're given a title. And the way that they reward young men is by giving them slave girls and concubines. And that's not only to fulfill and this was his perspective, writing as a psychologist, it's not only to fulfill a physical desire, but it's also to fulfill a psychological desire. Because what that translates to is the perpetuity of your genes into the future. The way that they reward them. So understanding, you know, the effect that man wants to have in the future. So it's not necessarily wrong to want to leave behind something for the future. You know, it's interesting. Just this morning, I was reading an article, and it was actually an interview with Bill Gates. And every year for the past 10 years, he's been writing a letter, and he puts out that letter on his website, explaining why him and his wife chose philanthropy. One of the biggest philanthropic organizations in the world is the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. And so one of the questions that he was answering in this article is, people were asking him, well, why are you giving your money away? You know, what's the catch? Because there has to be a catch when someone is giving away that much money. What's the catch? I mean, what are you going to get in return? And the first thing he says is, it's not because we want to be remembered. He says, it's not for that at all. He says, and if you're familiar with the research, they've invested heavily. One area that they've invested heavily is to, one goal that they have is to eliminate diseases such as polio and malaria, which can easily be eliminated through vaccinations. And if you compare the numbers, I believe they were looking simply in one area of the world. 10 years ago compared to today, there were about 10 million children. They were able to cut that down by half within a matter of 10 years through vaccinations, just providing simple, cheap vaccinations. So he said, what our goal is that to imagine a world where diseases like polio and malaria do not exist. And we can create that world. And the fact that, you know, having what we put forth being involved as a part of that, that's one thing that we seek. And the second part, he says it's fun. He says it's fun because I get to sit with people, scientists and doctors, and people that work in different fields in medicine and science and technology, and they get to inform me on what they're doing. So they inform me on a daily basis, so I get to learn new things, not just computer science, where, you know, which is the area that he focused on to build his company. So I get to learn computer science and medicine and all of that. So being remembered is okay. It's not evil, because, you know, when we talk about, we have a tendency, people of faith, not just Muslims, but people in faith in general have a tendency, when we talk about belongings, material belongings, worldly belongings, it's, you know, we have this tendency to say, you have to get rid of all of that. You have to destroy all of that. And there's absolutely nothing that you can leave behind. And we look at examples of the Prophet and some of the members of the Ahlul Bayt. And for instance, you look at the example of Khadija and how she came from wealth and she had wealth, but by the time that she passed on to the next life, there was not even enough money to purchase the kefan, which was the cloth, the shroud to wrap her body. And then we incorrectly think that that's how you have to depart this world. And so sometimes we're tough on ourselves and tough on our families, but that's not the point. The point is that when it comes to legacy and when it comes to remembrance, you place value on the things that actually matter. And that was the reply that God was giving to the Prophet and the community of the Prophet. That what this man is looking at is how he's determining legacy is by two things: children and money. And since the Prophet didn't have any children that survived him, and he didn't have a lot of money, then he won't be remembered. So leave him alone and abandon him, and eventually his memory is going to die out. So what the Quran again is talking about is really having the right mindset. You know, not that you cannot be remembered, you should not be remembered, or you should not do something to be remembered after your life. In fact, being remembered is a core part of who we are as human beings. You know, I shared this one time, and some of you may remember this, but there was a gentleman who was working as an emergency responder, and he was sharing some of his experiences. And what his job was to show up as an emergency responder, and, you know, whenever there's an accident or something like that, and to assess the situation, and then to determine whether this person who is involved in the accident, can they be revived, or is that it? Is it gone too far that they cannot? And so he says that there were cases where I would find that clearly the person was not going to make it. And so in that situation where I knew that person was not going to make it, my job was to remain with that person for as long as possible. And most of those times, he said, these people they still had the ability to speak as they were losing their life. They still had their ability to speak and interact. And he said that the toughest thing for me in the beginning, when I first started, was that I did not want to tell people the truth. Because the first thing that they would ask is, am I dying or am I going to make it? And he says, I mean, imagine putting yourself in that situation. He says, the toughest thing was for me to tell a person that I knew was dying that you're going to die. So he said, I would always tell them, you're going to live, don't worry. He says, and that wouldn't happen, and psychologically, that would bother me. I wouldn't be able to sleep at night. How am I telling this person at the last few moments of their life that they are going to live, when I know in reality they're not going to live? So he said, one day I decided to start telling the truth. I came across a young man who was injured in a motorcycle accident. And it was clear that he was not going to survive. And so he asked me, he said, am I going to make it? And he said, at that moment, I made the choice to tell him the truth. He said, I was very afraid, Because I thought that I would tell him the truth and he would go crazy, he would go insane. He says, I told him the truth and the exact opposite happened. He was at peace. And so he said, after that, I decided that every single time that I came across someone that was in that situation, I was going to tell them the truth. I want to bring them peace. I don't want to have to lie to them and then for me to live with that guilt later on. And so he started telling the truth all the time. And he said, when I started telling the truth, people started revealing things. I started learning things about what people want at the end of their life. And he started talking about different trends. One is that they wanted to feel like the work that they did was meaningful. And you know, one author that writes about this is Viktor Frankl, the author of the book Man's Search for Meaning. He talks about how, and this is a man who is a psychiatrist who survived the Holocaust. And so when he came out of the Holocaust, he wrote about some of the things that he learned while he was in the concentration camp, some of the things that he observed, and how the people, most of the people that were doomed were not the ones that didn't have better access to food, because everybody had the same access to the same food. It was the people who gave up. It was the people who would trade their food, which they needed, they would trade their food for cigarettes. He said, when we saw a guy smoking cigarettes, that means that he's given up. That cigarettes are more important to them than food, and that food is what can keep you going in those situations. So based on his observations, he comes out and he develops this entire field of therapy called logotherapy. And he starts to talk to people about, you know, very existential things. And so he talks about finding meaning and finding purpose in life. And so this emergency responder, he says, one of the trends that I noticed when I started telling the people the truth and they started opening up to me is that they wanted to be remembered. They just wanted to be remembered. He says, I came to a lady who I had never met before in my life. This is the first time she's meeting me at the end of her life. And the question that she asked him is, will you remember me? Imagine. I mean, it's weird to walk up to someone today in the street and say, hey, are you going to remember me? Meeting him for the first time. Or maybe you sit next to him on a plane and after an hour you say, hey, are you going to remember me? But she asked him, are you going to remember me? Why? Because she's finally in that situation where she can reveal what's truly inside of her. So remembrance is a part of who we are. But what the Quran is saying in this verse is, remembrance and legacy, you should take into consideration that it's not all about the money that you leave behind and the children that you leave behind. And surely, if you examine the life of the Prophet, all of his children passed away during his life. One remained after and passed away only a few months later. He didn't leave a whole lot of money behind. Narrations tell us that, in fact, he owed people money because he would borrow and he would help people. But the Quran says, إِنَّا أَعْطَيْنَاكَ الْكَوْثَرَ فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ. We've given you kawthar, which is an abundance of good. So one narration, just to describe, one narration refers to the kawthar as a pond or a river in the heaven. And it's gifted to the Prophet. And on the Day of Judgment, those who are entering the paradise, the Prophet gives them a cup of this water and quenches their thirst. And so one description in the following, it says, the Kawthar is a river in the garden whose banks are of gold, and it flows over pearls and rubies. Its scent is finer than musk, and its water is sweeter than honey, and it's whiter than milk. Some of you are salivating over this. It's a good sign. That's the gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I've given to the Prophet. Something so unique I haven't given to anybody else. Of course, in our narrations, one definition of that word kawthar, it's one of the names of Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. So effectively, God is telling the Prophet that I have put someone in your life who is so special, who is so unique. There is nobody like her. There is no mother like her. There is no spouse like her. There is no daughter like her. There is no friend like her. There is no scholar like her. Ummu Abiha, she is the mother of her father. The 20th of Jama'at al-Thani is a day that we celebrate the birth of Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be among those who receive her intercession. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wal asr inna al-insana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihat wa tawasaw bil haqq wa tawasaw bil sabr wa sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين نحمده ونسبحه ونقدسه على آلائه ونعمائه ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله اللهم صل وسلم وزد وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد كما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد وصل اللهم وسلم على أوصيائه وخلفائه وعترته علي أمير المؤمنين وقائد الغر المحجلين وعلى البضعة الطاهرة فاطمة الزهراء سيدة نساء العالمين وعلى سطى نبي الرحمة وسيدي شباب أهل الجنة الحسن والحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين ومحمد بن علي وجعفر بن محمد وموسى بن جعفر وعلي بن موسى ومحمد بن علي وعلي بن محمد والحسن بن علي والخلف الهادي المهدي أجل الله تعالى فرجه وسهل مخرجه وجعلنا من أنصاره وأعوانه عباد الله أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل. علام المجلسي mentions in his chapter on the merits of Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam, he says the following. He begins with her birth and he says that when Khadija al-Kubra alayhi salam was carrying Fatima in her womb, that the women of Mecca had abandoned her. They had excommunicated her because she had initially gone against their advice. Why? I mean, they had certain expectations. You know, sometimes people have certain expectations, and when you do the right thing, sometimes when you do the wrong thing, you disappoint them, but sometimes when you do the right thing, you also agitate and disappoint some people. And so they did not expect her to marry the Prophet. Why? Because she was a woman who came from wealth, and he was not a man who came from wealth, you know, financially. She was not orphaned. He was an orphan. And so for them, it didn't make sense and it didn't match. And for them, they said that if you do decide to marry him, then forget about our relationship. But she did the thing that was right. So she married the Prophet. And the narration says that when she was carrying Fatima in her womb, the Prophet would hear her speaking. And he would come to the room. And he would say to her, Khadija, who are you speaking with? There's nobody here. And her reply, the narration says that her reply was that I hear the baby in my womb speaking to me. And I'm replying to it, I am speaking to it. And so continues, the narration continues, and it says that when it came time for her to actually give birth, when the pangs of labor, when she began to feel that pain, she went to them again, the woman, and time of dire need. And again, they said, no, we won't help you. Not only did they X her out, but they threatened anybody who would associate with her that they would X her out. And at that time that she needed them the most, they turned away from her again. And so the narration tells us that to help her during that time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent four women. And those are Sayyidat Nisa al-Alameen, the ones that are mentioned in the Quran, Maryam alayhi salam, and Asiya. One narration says the sister of Musa. Another says the mother of Musa, in order to help her with that childbirth. And that she was born, and that when she was born, a light emerged that illuminated all of the city of Mecca. And so the point is that yes, her birth, in which we celebrate, was a very blessed birth. But it happened under unfortunate circumstance, and that her mother had to pay that price. You know, sometimes when God rewards us with something, we have to pay a price first in order to receive that reward. That's definitely the example that we have from the life of the Prophet himself. That's the example that we have from the life of Khadija, and that's also the life that's also the example that we have from the life of Fatima az-Zahra alayhi salam. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again to allow us to be among the recipients of her shafa'ah, her intercession. And we send our congratulations to all of those who are celebrating this auspicious occasion, inshallah. Just a couple of announcements before we leave, brothers and sisters. Please note that next week, because of daylight savings time taking effect this Sunday, so next week, the Friday prayers will begin at 1 p.m. sharp instead of 12 p.m., 1 p.m. sharp. So if you show up at 12, you'll be very early. You can help.